We're going to continue this morning looking at the book of Ephesians, and we're at Ephesians chapter 2. So we're going to begin Ephesians chapter 2 in the first verse, and I'm going to read this morning from the New Living Translation. So it's Ephesians 2:1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. I mean, Paul begins this chapter kind of throwing fire. You were dead because of your sin, because of your disobedience. You used to live in sin. You used to obey the devil. You used to disobey God. And he's addressing this to the Ephesians, these Gentiles. And this is the way you used to live. But Paul then turns it around and makes it very inclusive. All of us used to live that way. All of us, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, men and women, it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. All of us used to live that way. Not all are controlled by the devil, but all are influenced by him. Eugene Peterson in the Message translation, translate verse 2, you let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, then exhaled disobedience. See, our natural inclination is self-centeredness. Look out for number one. If others benefit, okay. If others suffer, too bad. We're just looking out for ourselves and what it is best for us. We want what we want when we want it. That's our bent. That's our natural inclination. That's where our hearts are. That's how the world that Eugene Peterson says doesn't even know how to live tells us to live. Our nature is to pursue our passions, what we want, while disobeying or totally ignoring God. In our sinful nature, we always want more and more. We're never satisfied with what we have. We always feel like just a little bit more will get us to the place where we want to be, but there's never enough. Paul gives us a list of what it looks like to live in our sinful nature in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Man, I look at that list and you can kind of look at the checklist and say, yep. This is how I once lived. I let the world tell me how to live. I filled my lungs with polluted unbelief and exhaled disobedience. I didn't know God and didn't care what he thought. What I heard is that God didn't want me to have any fun. So I decided I would do what I wanted to do, thinking that's where I would find pleasure and happiness and contentment. I let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell me how to live. Some of you may look at this list that Paul has and think, I'm not too bad. I grew up in the church. I had good parents. They raised me to know Jesus, to follow him. And if that's where you are, praise God. You know, I heard the comedian Tim Hawkins, and I looked and written this in a book he has called Diary of a Jackwagon. He wrote about hearing a man's testimony about his deliverance from all kinds of sin. And Hawkins responds, man, this guy's testimony is awesome. I hate my testimony. I wish I'd been an addict. But no, I had to grow up in a somewhat functional family. It's just not fair. Why can't I be a crack addict who robbed Fort Knox using nothing but a can of hairspray and a plastic ice cream scoop? Thanks a lot, God. Now, if that's your attitude because you've got a testimony that you never did all those crazy things, praise God. God delivered you from ever having to experience all those things many of us have had to experience. If you think you don't have a good testimony because you haven't done a bunch of wild things, you're missing the whole point. But I will tell you, if you read through these lists that Paul gives of what the sinful nature looks like, even if you've been walking with Jesus your whole life, I think there's things that will jump out at you. I always find when Paul makes these lists, it's kind of interesting the things he puts in. In Romans chapter 1, he gives a list of things, and he the same list, all mixed together. Murderers, backstabbers, haters of God, along with greed, envy, gossips, and disobeying parents. Murder, disobeying parents in the same, I don't know here. In Galatians 5, he talks about sexual immorality and lust mixed right in with quarreling and jealousy and selfish ambition. Drunkenness and wild parties, as the New Living Translation calls it. The NIV calls it orgies, to give you a better idea of what he's talking about. Orgies and jealousy, or division, all in the same list. Murder, envy, disobeying parents. See, Paul needs to do a better job of classifying. These are the bad sins, and these aren't so bad. I mean, we all know we classify them. We got ratings for them, right? And usually our sins aren't that bad. It's other people's sins are the really bad ones. Paul needs to do a better job of getting all this straightened out. Because, see, there's some sin we kind of parade it around. Oh, it's not a big deal. And then there's sin that we deny. And then there's sin that we hide because it embarrasses us. But what Paul's getting at is not the sin, but the issue. Not the outward expression, but our sin nature. Our self-centeredness. Wanting to do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, when we want to do it. And that's really idolatry. Because we are putting ourselves in the place of God. All those other things are just symptoms of what's going on at the center, what's going on in our heart. Murder and gossip, I mean, we got to admit, they are on different ends of the spectrum. But it's the same seed. It's the same heart problem. We want to be our own God. We're self-centered. That's idolatry. We don't trust God. It's a lack of faith. So I venture to say, even those who grew up in the church and have followed Jesus as long as you can remember, if we don't skip over what Paul's saying when he starts saying things like, well, murder and sexual immorality and drunkenness and orgies, we realize that we all deal with things like envy and jealousy and gossip. We realize it's not once you were dead because of your disobedience, as Paul started out this letter. But we realize we can't just point to others and think it doesn't include us. And that's where Paul comes along and says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. See, Paul throws us all in a heap, including himself. We were all outside of God's will for our lives. All have sinned. We all need to start out by realizing that no matter how good we may think we are or have been, we all begin with that same seed, that sin nature in us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is where we were. Now for the gospel, because gospel means good news, and good news always involves God. God's the source of good news. As my one son says, if you're going to bring fire, you need to bring aloe behind it. This is Paul's aloe after bringing fire. We were, but God. Picking up at verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. I think we need to hear the end of verse 3 there. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. We were subject to God's anger, but it leads us right into verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. That is good news. So he starts out giving us all the things where we were. We were subject to God's anger. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that he gave us life. This is the immeasurably more of this week. You know, the first week we talked about the immeasurable more love God had for us as he chose us. And last week we talked about the immeasurable more power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. And this week he's talking about his immeasurable more mercy and grace. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Even though we were dead, spiritually dead because of our sins, whether sexual immorality, addictions, murder, gossip, division, envy, or disobeying our parents, God is so rich in mercy and loves us so much that he breathed new life into us. The Message translation of verse 2, you filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. Then this is my translation, but God will breathe new life into us, filling our lungs with pure belief, and we exhale praise. See, God transforms us. There's nothing we do. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we come to the end of ourselves and admit to Jesus and admit our sinfulness to him and submit ourselves to him and receive him as our Savior, we are united with him and we are raised to life in him. And Paul says we are seated with him in his heavenly throne. We're united with Jesus in his death, resurrection, and ascension. We're no longer subject to the powers of the unseen world. We are no longer commanded by the devil in this world. We've been set free. We're no longer slaves to fear, as we sang. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer influenced by this world. We are united with Christ, and we have power. We have power to overcome. It's easy to just kind of read through these things and not take them in, not allow it to really sink in. We just kind of gloss over it as we go. But I want you to hear what he's been saying here. He says, you used to live in sin. We were subject to God's anger. Once you were dead, even though you were dead because of your sin. Do you see what's in common on all that? They're all past tense. You were. You were. You used to. They're no longer in place. That's past tense. We were. But God, don't gloss it over. Don't let your past define you. It's in the past. Don't let your past dictate your future. Don't miss the good news. We were. We can't deny that. We were. But God, being it is past tense, it is no longer true of you. You were. But God, it's true. You were. But God, so it's no longer true. We need to admit it. We need to confess it. We were. But then we grab hold of, but God, and everything changed. It's no longer who we are. I know sometimes we just want to dredge up the past, or others will dredge up the past for us and keep reminding us, you were. And we need to just say, but God, my past keeps coming up. People keep bringing it up. People I don't even know. Oh, not all the junk. About being a chicken farmer. I went crabbing with Robert. What was that, Wednesday of this week? And we come back to the dock and his buyer's there. And he said, oh, you don't even know anything about these things. You know about cucumbers and stuff and wringing a chicken's neck. Looking at this guy, I'd never seen him before. How do you know me? Robert told me. He said, don't try to keep secrets if you tell Robert, you know. I'm picking on you now, Robert. And I've had other people to tell me that they talk to friends, say, oh, yeah, you ought to come to our church. It's just an old chicken farmer. It's the preacher there. Y'all keep bringing up my past. I don't mind. I don't mind. I tell people, it just shows that God's got a sense of humor and God can call anyone and use anyone. But, you know, I kept thinking about that this week. So Friday, I just kept having those memories and those smells came back to me. So I drove down to Salisbury and I went to the old farm that we had. I went in the chicken house. I started picking up dead like I used to do every morning. Started adjusting the fans and the controllers and all in there. Did a few repairs. The owner came in and says, what are you doing here? I said, this is my farm. I built this place. He said, no, it's not yours. It was yours. Well, I went out of there and I went into the house. I fixed up some eggs and scrapple. Threw a couple pop, just like the good old days, the memories came back. Except for the guy's wife came in, what are you doing in my kitchen and who are you? I said, we built this place. My wife picked out all the cabinets and on here, and these appliances, they're ours. She said, no, they were yours. Everything changed. You sold this place. It's not yours anymore. Now, if I actually did that, maybe somebody would bail me out of jail, and then you'd say our pastor's gone crazy. Because I sold the place. It'd been bought. So why do we keep going back to our past and think it's okay? Oh, yeah, going back to the farm's one thing. But going back to our past life and allowing it to define us, it's no longer true. We were. But an event happened. We sold the farm. An event happened, but God, You were bought. You were bought with a price. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. Why do we go back then? That's no longer who we are. We got to stop living in our past, whether in our actions or our thoughts or the descriptions of us. When those old thoughts come, reminding you of who you were, we can remind the devil, yeah, that is who I was. I was dead in my sin. It's who I was when I was following the passion, desires, and inclinations of my sinful nature. Devil, you're right. That's who I was. But it's no longer where I live. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. As I said last week, we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead at work in us. So get behind me, Satan. You have no place here. I was all those things, you're right, but God made it so that is no longer who I am. I have been set free. I'm not going back to the farm. I'm not going back to my past. We were. But an event happened. But God, the blood of Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I am a child of God filled with his spirit. So get behind me, Satan. We were, but God. And then we pick up at verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Do we believe that? Yeah, I know we say we believe it. But do we believe that we can't take credit for our own salvation? I mean, I hear it in the way we talk. I quit this, I quit that, I do this, I do that. I found Jesus. I was headed for hell is what I was. But God saved me by his grace when I believed. And he even enabled me to respond in faith. If he had not pursued me, I'd still be mired in my sin with no way out. Now, I don't have anywhere to boast. It's all God. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But God. About the only part I played in the whole thing was saying, save me. I can't do it. Save me. Kind of like you're drowning and you cry out, save me. And somebody jumps in and saves you and says, look what I did. Man, I found somebody to come save me while I was drowning. You didn't do anything. All you did is cry out. And if you're trying to get cleaned up so you can come to Jesus, it's kind of like getting dressed so you can get a shower. It's just kind of backwards. We come to him with all of our junk. We can't do anything to clean ourselves up. So if we're trying to do all that work to clean ourselves up, what we're really doing is saying, well, Jesus, you can't do this. Let me get cleaned up and then I'll come to you. We come to Jesus, he'll clean us up. And whether you're a murderer or a gossip, we're all in the same boat. Whether we followed Jesus since we were a kid and lived a pretty clean life, or lived a life that would make a sailor blush, none of us deserve God's grace. None of us can earn our salvation. It's a gift from God for all of us. No one earns it. No one deserves it. No one can boast. The only thing we can do, submit to Jesus. Just say, I can't do it. Save me. Save me. We have to just realize it's all a gift. And then we have to be willing to humbly receive it. You know, giving gifts is a whole lot easier than receiving. But we got to be able to come to Jesus and say, I can't do it. I receive the gift you give me. The Message again translates verse 8. Saving is all his idea. It's all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. Oh, we receive by faith. We believe that God can and will really save us through Jesus. We're not saved by anything we do. But then Paul continues, he has created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We are not saved by our works, but when we are saved, we do good works. And we get that all mixed up a lot of times. It's not I do in order to be saved, it's I'm saved. And what happens inside of me, I want to respond to God, and I respond by doing the works he calls me to. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. But man, we can respond to God's immeasurable grace. And we live the lives he calls us and created us and empowers us to live. And those good things we do, we do because we're now filled with the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do what we couldn't do before. We were. But God. Now we. It all changes. And you know, really, that's the structure of our testimony. We were. Here's where I was. But God. Good news. Now we. It's different. If there's no difference, need to check out that but God part. Has God really stepped in? Maybe you're still stuck in that disobedience and sin. Maybe you've been struggling, trying to change, and you keep falling and failing and just can't seem to get past the we were part. Maybe you just can't believe that God can really love you because of the junk. Paul tells us we've all been there. We've all got our junk. And maybe you're here this morning because God in his prevenient grace wanted you to hear him say that he loves you. And even in the midst of all your sin, he wants to give you life in Christ. He wants to make you new. And all you have to do is receive the gift he's offering you. He wants to make us new. And all we have to do is stop trying to do it on our own. Submit to him. And he wants to transition us from I am to I was. But it takes God in the middle to do that. It takes receiving Jesus as our Savior to do that. And maybe you're here this morning and you've had that transition. You can say, yeah, I was. But God. But you're just kind of sitting on the bench watching everything else go on. God's calling you to do something. When he transitions us, he breathes life into us. It's not so we can sit there and look pretty. God calls us to do the works he created us to do. Maybe your now we isn't much different from we were. God has so much more for us. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've all been called from something, and we are also called to something. We were, but God, now we. Again, the message has some great things in this passage. In verse 10 of the message, it says, no, we neither make nor save ourselves. Did any of you make yourself? All right, you didn't save yourself either. We neither make nor save ourselves. God does both making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. Our salvation is a continuous process. It's not a once and done. I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. It's past, present, and future. Once again, Paul began this chapter with, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Death is an event that ends our physical life. And unless Jesus returns, physical death we will all face. We are born, we live, we die. When someone's rushed to the hospital with a life-limiting something going on, whether an accident or an illness, we all gather together because we're reminded that life is important beyond comparison to anything else. But our spiritual life is different. Spiritual death is our state unless we're given spiritual life. We are spiritually dead in our sin unless God breathes life into us through Christ. And then we are born of the Spirit. We are born again, as we say. And we are all dying physically, and we can't do anything to change that. We've all been dead spiritually, but God offers us the immeasurable gift of grace through a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we can turn from death to life. And when we are born spiritually, we have eternal life. And though we die physically, we continue to live. But if we're spiritually dead, and we never allow God to breathe that life into us, we never accept Christ as our Savior, and we die physically, we're physically and spiritually dead with no hope of resurrection. I want to share with you Jesus' words from John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they've already passed from death to life. And I assure you that the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. Jesus tells us, those of us who are dead spiritually will hear him. And if we respond to him, we will live. That's what he wants for us. No matter where we've been, no matter what we have done. I just want to invite you this morning to move from death to life. It's what God does, not us. The only thing we do is say, save me. I'm desperate. Save me. Is that where you are this morning? You've been struggling, trying to do it on your own, or just can't find contentment, or just trying to find something in life, trying to figure this thing out. God's offering to you this morning Jesus' words. He says, the dead will hear my voice. The voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us. But before I do, if you're in that place right now where you're saying, Jesus, save me. I want something different. I'm dead and I want to be alive in you. Would you just raise your hand up just real quick and I'll pray for you. I won't call you out. Anybody in that place? Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your good news. Thank you that you offer us life. In the midst of our sin, in the midst of us running from you and rebelling against you, you speak hope to us. You speak life to us. We were dead in our sin. But God, you give us life. Lord, those who raise their hands this morning, we were, maybe we were right before we walked in these doors. But God, you showed up here this morning. And people heard your voice. And those who were dead come to life. And Lord, help us in the now we. Help us to continue to live out what it looks like to live as your children. Not by what we've done, but by what you've done in us. And Lord, I pray right now that if there are some here this morning, if there are some who hear my voice, whether online or in person, Lord, who are dead spiritually, or still living in that old sinful nature, Lord, I pray that you will continue to speak to them. Speak as loud as you need to speak. Just draw them to yourself so that they can surrender and allow you to breathe life into them. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.